are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 83, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2. Today, we will read number 5. The Wedding at Cana. Cana, situated on the west side of a hill, was a clean, pleasant place, not so large as Capernaum, and had a synagogue to which were attached three priests. Near it was the public house, at which the wedding was to be held. It had a forecourt planted with trees and shrubs. From this house to the synagogue, the street was adorned with leafy festoons and arches, from which hung garlands and fruits. The festal hall extended from the entrance of the house back to and beyond the fireplace, a high wall with ledges in it, which was now adorned like an altar with vases and flowers and gifts for the bride. Almost a third of this spacious hall was behind the fireplace, and there the women sat at the wedding banquet. The beams supporting the upper story were likewise hung with garlands, and there were means of ascent in order to light the lamps fastened to them. When Jesus with his disciples arrived near Cana, he was most deferentially received by Mary, the bride's parents, the bridegroom, and others that had come out to meet him. Jesus was his familiar disciples. Among them, the future apostles took up his abode in an isolated house belonging to the maternal aunt of the bridegroom. This aunt also was a daughter of Anne's sister Sobe. She held the mother's place to the bridegroom during the wedding ceremonies. The bride's father was named Israel and was a descendant of Ruth of Bethlehem. He was an opulent merchant who carried on a large, frightening business. He owned warehouses and great inns and storing places along the high roads for supplying caravans with fodder. His employees were numerous, for most of the inhabitants of Cana earned their living by working for him. In fact, all business transactions were wholly in the hands of himself and a few others. The bride's mother was a little lame. She limped on one side and had to be led. All the relatives of St. Anne and Joachim had come from around Galilee to Cana. In all over 100 guests, Mary Marcus, John Marcus, Obed, and Veronica had come from Jerusalem. Jesus himself brought about 25 of his disciples with him. Long ago had Jesus, in his 12th year at the children's feast, held in the house of St. Anne upon his return from the temple, addressed to the bridegroom words full of mysterious significance on the subject of bread and wine. He had told him that at some future day he would be present at his marriage. Jesus's participation in this marriage, like every other action of his earthly career, had, besides its high mysterious signification, its exterior, apparent and ordinary motives. More than once had Mary sent messengers to Jesus, begging him to be present at it. The friends and relatives of the Holy Family, judging from a human view, were making such speeches as these. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a lone widow. Jesus is roaming the country, caring little for her or his relatives, etc., etc. It was on this account, therefore, that Mary was anxious that her son should honor his friends by his presence at the marriage. Jesus entered into Mary's view and looked upon the present as a fitting opportunity to disabuse them of their erroneous ideas. He undertook also to supply one course of the feast, and so Mary went to Cana before the other guests and helped in the various preparations. Jesus had engaged to supply all the wine for the feast, wherefore it was that Mary so anxiously reminded him that the wine failed. Jesus had also invited Lazarus and Martha to Cana. Martha assisted with Mary in the preparations, and it was Lazarus who defrayed, a circumstance known only to Jesus and Mary, all the expenses assumed by Jesus at the feast. Jesus had great confidence in Lazarus and willingly received everything from him, while Lazarus was only too happy to give to Jesus. He was up to the last like the treasurer of the community. During the whole feast, he was treated by the bride's father as a person of special distinction, and he even personally busied himself in his service. Lazarus was very refined in his manners, his whole demeanor earnest, quiet, and marked by dignified affability. He spoke little, and his bearing toward Jesus was full of loving devotedness. Besides the wine, Jesus had also engaged to supply one course of the banquet, which course consisted of the principal viands, such as birds of all kinds, fruits, and vegetables. For all these provision had been made. Veronica had brought with her from Jerusalem a basket of the choicest flowers and the most skillful made confections. Jesus was like the master of the feast. He conducted all the amusements which he seasoned with his own instructions. He, it was, too, who arranged the whole order of the wedding ceremonies. He directed that all guests should amuse themselves on those days according to the customs usual on such occasions, but at the same time draw some lesson of wisdom from their various enjoyments, among other things. He ordered that twice in the day the guests should leave the house to amuse themselves in the open air. Then I saw the wedding guests in a garden, the men and women separate, amusing themselves with conversation and games. The men reclined in circles on the ground. In the center were all kinds of fruit, which, according to certain rules, they threw at one another. The thrower aimed at making it fall into certain holes or circles, while the other sought to prevent its doing so. I saw Jesus with cheerful gravity taking part in the game. Frequently, he smilingly uttered a word of wisdom that made his hearers wonder. Deeply impressed, they received it in silence, the less quick to perceive its meaning, asking for an explanation from their neighbor. Jesus had the inner circle and decided the prizes, which he awarded with beautiful and sometimes quite astonishing remarks. The younger of the guests amused themselves by running and leaping over leafy festoons and heaps of fruit. The women sat apart and played also for the fruit, the bride's seat being always between Mary and the bridegroom's aunt. There was also performed a kind of dance. Children played on musical instruments and sang choruses at intervals. The dancers, both the men and the maidens, held scarves with which they touched one another when dancing in rows or in rings. Without those scarves, they never touched one another. Those of the bride and bridegroom were black. The others were yellow. At first, the bride and the bridegroom danced alone. Then all danced together. The maidens wore veils, but partly raised over the face. Their dresses were long in the back, but a little raised in front by means of laces. There was no leaping nor springing in the dance, as is customary amongst us. It was more a moving in all kinds of figures, accompanied by frequent swaying of the person and keeping time to the music with the hands, the head, and the whole body. Though perfectly modest and graceful, it reminded me of that swaying of the Pharisaical Jews at prayer. None of the future apostles took part in the dance, but Nathaniel Chasid, Obed, Jonathan, and some others of the disciples entered into it. The female dancers were the maidens only. The order observed was quite extraordinarily, and a spirit of tranquil joyousness prevailed among the guests. During those days of rejoicing, Jesus had frequent private interviews with those disciples that were later on to become his apostles. But the others were not neglected. Jesus often walked with them and with all the other guests in the country around and instructed them. The future apostles often explained Jesus' teachings to their companions. This going abroad of the guests facilitated the preparations for the feast indoors. Several of the disciples, however, and even Jesus himself at times, were present at the preparations going on in the house, helping to arrange this or that, and besides, several of them had a part in the bridal procession. Jesus intended to manifest himself at this feast to all his friends and relatives. He wished also that all whom he had chosen up to the present should become known to one another and to his own relatives. This could be done with greater freedom on such an occasion as this marriage festival. Jesus taught likewise in the synagogue before the assembled guests. He spoke of the enjoyment of lawful pleasures, of the motives through which they might be indulged, and of the moderation and prudent reserve that ought to accompany them. Then he spoke of marriage, of husband and wife, of continence, of chastity, and of spiritual unions. At the close of the instruction, the bridal pair stepped out in front of Jesus, and he addressed each separately. This concludes our reading for today, and so now we reflect on what we have just listened to. We hear really the preface today to the wedding of Cana, kind of who's there, what's happening in the days leading up to it. So we don't actually get the facts of the miracle today. But there is something that we did hear, and that is Jesus really had spoken of this miracle years earlier, that he had told this individual that at a future day he would be present at his marriage. And so Jesus was also talking about the subject of bread and wine and the mysterious significance, and we know that wine will be multiplied, will be miraculously changed from water into wine here in this reading and at this event. And so we connect the Eucharist, of course, to the wedding feast at Cana. We also heard a few things about the apostles. As we began today, it said, Jesus, with his familiar disciples, among them the future apostles, took up his abode in an isolated house belonging to the maternal aunt of the bridegroom. So Jesus doesn't have his formal apostles yet. And, you know, I think we often think of the wedding feast of Cana as kind of the beginning, everything is settled. But if we look at the Gospels and if we look at some of the accounts, the formal calling of the apostles does take place later. It wasn't immediate that Jesus spent the night in prayer and then he called the 12. So maybe it's a little foreign to us to think of the fact that the future apostles are among him right now, to think and to hear that there are 25 of his disciples with him. So this isn't just the apostles, but this is those who followed Jesus, those who are listening to his teachings. We also get a little reference to Our Lady. Now, we know that Our Lady is the principal cause of this miracle taking place at Cana. But it says, more than once had Mary sent messengers to Jesus, begging him to be present at it. The friends and relatives of the Holy Family, judging from a human view, so forth and so on. Mary sends for Jesus to come to the wedding. Now, we have to maybe reconcile this with the fact that just a paragraph earlier, or actually just a few sentences earlier, Jesus had told this person in his youth, I will be at your wedding. So even though Mary sends for Jesus, it's the intention of Jesus the entire time to be at this wedding. There's something even more, you know, peel it back just a little bit more. Jesus telling this person many years before, I will be at your wedding. Well, Jesus knows these things already when he was younger. He knew and maybe foresaw what he was going to do at the wedding feast in Cana. We also heard about Lazarus, kind of Lazarus and his wealth that he has and how he is devoted to the Lord and how he's paying for certain things, paying for the expenses of Jesus. So that's something maybe we wouldn't normally have thought of previously. And then we hear Jesus speaking about marriage and husband and wife, of continence and chastity, of spiritual unions. So Jesus is giving a little lecture kind of about vocation, going back to the previous day's reading. But he's giving a lesson and preparing and enriching those in the married life, enriching those who are practicing continence or chastity and so forth. We will anticipate more details next time about the wedding feast at Cana. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.